The word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We resume this evening in the doctrine of love, where we'll pick up Roman numeral 7, page 8 of our notes. All right, before we begin our study, we'll give you opportunity to make the most of the next hour. That is, to make sure that you've dealt with personal sin in life as appropriate before God. That is, employing the rebound technique, 1 John 1:9, as necessary so that God the Holy Spirit, who indwells each of us, fills each of us, and therefore is in the position and rulership of the real you, that he can lead us and guide us and direct us into all truth. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, an overview of the doctrine, essentially, as has been so presented, reflects the fact that the principle of love can be expressed, or it has three distinctions in regards to its expressions, as it is possible in regards to creatures who are able to love. Sexual love, obviously, between husband and wife is self-explanatory. The types of love that is otherwise confused by believers in the cosmos, is ignorant of one, at least, in general, is that love can be expressed based on the attributes of the one who is expressing the love. And then there is love that, in turn, is expressed towards the one whose attributes the one loving finds appealing or attracted to, and loves based on that condition. Obviously, when God applies love in either area, and he does, it is perfect and is divine in nature. However, we also understand that God, in his expression of love, never violates his righteousness or his justice in this vein. So the love that is based on his attributes, obviously, is always governed in regards to his righteousness. Therefore, we come to a logical conclusion that when he loves based on others' attributes, that those attributes obviously also conform to his righteousness, to his justice, in that respect. In other words, the fact that he is a friend of Abraham recognizes Abraham's positive volition and adjustment to Bible doctrine in regards to his experience, phase two in his life. And therefore, the friendship type of love is reciprocal, based on God's part towards Abraham. Obviously, Abraham imitating God under divine love, under that which we would say agape type of love, in turn, in regards to the priority of love in his life. So, those types of love must be understood, especially when you are looking at the language in the Greek, and also as it is prevalent in regards to the Hebrew, of understanding the nature of love that is involved, and therefore the ramifications or consequences also evolving around or revolving around that expression of love in certain passages, etc. Now, the distinctions of love, the distinct types of love that can be applied, we have five primary categories to which that love is to be applied. Category number one that we saw is your first category towards God. God is to be first in our desire and expression of love. We are to love him with all heart, soul, and mind. All other love should always take second seat in regards to our love for God, to give Him first. He is an exacting God. He makes it very clear how it is that we are to love Him. We are to obviously orient to the truth of Bible doctrine, and we are to apply it as believers in our life. And in this way, we love God and we imitate God as we operate under the very sphere of righteousness and impartiality and justice, etc., in regards to our actions of love at the highest degree. So we are to love God first and foremost. We are to not let anything take the place or supersede our love for God in regards to our life. The second category was the category of husband and wife, right man, right woman. Obviously to include the children of the family living under their roof at the time. That love obviously is the only category of which all three distinctive types of love can be expressed, sexual, agape, and phileo, or affectionate love in that respect. Love for children is not as you will find in the cosmos. It is not based on the Spock mentality in regards to a reward system. It is truly on the very converse regards to how parents should deal with their children's STAs, and that is to exact the type of punishment, discipline necessary to help them overrule their STAs, to be an example and set example for them in this respect. So, that category of love obviously is not only second in nature, but should be second in priority in regards to our expressions of love. Otherwise, in regards to our life, not to let anything interfere with regards to that priority in our lives. Then there is love for one's friends. Obviously, friendship love looks at the attributes of the individual to whom we are embracing. In that regards, whom we call our friends. And as we have explained, as we have brought out, that type of love, the friendship love, should look for those qualities, the same qualities that God would look for in us in regards to calling us His friend. So, you know, this whole ordeal in regards to watering down the consequences in regards to failure to separate from the cosmos otherwise is nothing but hokum in regards to human viewpoint approach in regards to God's plan. You put the things, you put the doctrine together, and it makes sense when it's understood in its right perspective. And that is, obviously, we are always to lead with agape love. We are to imitate God's love, and God does not to embrace Satan. There is no union between light and darkness, etc., etc., as the doctrine of separation makes very clear. And therefore, those whom we call our friends of life should fall into the same criteria of expectation in regards to embracing them in this respect. Then there is love for one's enemies. This type of love obviously falls under the highest category of love, agape love, which indeed is truly impartial in its expression. It is dependent upon one's willingness to apply Bible doctrine otherwise when opportunity arises in regards to even those who may persecute, hate us, and things of this nature in the world, that God gives us opportunity. There are couple main reasons why you would want to apply this kind of love, and first and foremost is the witness of the life. You never know where opposition may exist. And to be fairly passive in nature in regards to dealing with people, excuse me, grace-oriented. Opposition may come out of even the roughest type of characters you may find in life, i.e. Saul to the Apostle Paul, case in point, one who's going around killing people, killing Christians. And guess what? He's as positive as they come, ultimately, in regard to his life. So to love one's enemies, opportunity provides to make application of doctrine. We do so in the witness of the life. Second of all, is if indeed they want to remain negative, they want to continue to persecute and be hostile or aggressive towards positivism. Otherwise, we open the doors for God to then step in and accelerate, if you will, the recompense that He will have in wrath and judgment upon their heads for persecuting those whom he otherwise loves, both not only agape love, but also phileo love, in friendship, being adjusted to Paul's addition phase two in regards to their Christian lives. And then the fifth category, final category, last but not least, by any stretch of the imagination, and probably would be more or less third in your priorities of love, and that's love for the royal family. Love for one another. We are in a unique situation, obviously noting the different types of backgrounds both economically, in regards to personalities, characteristics, things of this nature. Paul's Volition makes a sort of odd bedfellow sometimes in regards to their congregation of assembly. But either way, we are unique in that we are here to seek God's Word and His plan for our life, to execute it correctly and adequately before Him, and to maximize regards to our own SG3, and to be prize contenders ultimately, as we stand before Jesus Christ with the same goal of being without shame at the Bema. And therefore, that makes for us a brotherhood that is truly, and obviously, you almost have to address it anymore, including sisterhood. But anyway, a brotherhood in regards to our union together and fellowship together in our zeal and quest and goal in regards to our life, and that in and of itself brings about a special bond, a special union, and a special place and responsibility to ensure that we take care of one another, not only in a spiritual level, but also on a physical level, as is necessary, according to, obviously, the dictates of doctrine in this respect. Sometimes that love is, as we would say, tough love, such as it might have been for, as it was for the incestuous Corinthian, where the congregation has to separate and say, no, we don't have anything to do with you. And Paul's Volition exists. Lupe sets in on behalf of the individual in reversionism, and they want to be part and are remaining positive, want to complete their course and reunite in regards to that. Then, obviously, we have the instructions to embrace them and encourage them and accept them back into the fold on such an occasion. Otherwise, there is that doctrine of separation is basically the only corporate discipline that I have ever run across in the New Testament that authorized for the church to employ upon the laymen or the church members otherwise in that respect. So all this other crap that you've seen over history of flogging people and other things like that, you know, that was just totally out to lunch. Those kinds of things, that kind of punishment is to be reserved for civil authority, not for us. So maybe you can take a deep breath there. Oh, good. Nobody's going to beat me. Well, maybe. I don't know if they're under SCA. You never know what they may do. But anyway, I'm kidding. All right. So that's your overview of love. Continuing on here in the doctrine, page 8, we look at some other aspects in regards to love that are extremely noteworthy. In Roman numeral 7, love defines, if you will, Paul's Volition. Paul's Volition is to love God's Word. To love God's Word. Bible doctrine. To have a desire of an intimate and affectionate and righteous relationship with absolute veracity. As Psalm 119, or some psalms of encouragement, exhortation in this respect. Essentially the longest verse-wise psalm. Psalm 119, 47, as the psalmist declares, "And I will delight, literally myself, in your commandments, which I love." You love your favorite movies, your favorite books. Your number one love in regards to that which is expressed in regards to either reading or communicated otherwise should be the Scriptures, Bible doctrine. And to rather than having the attitude that it's such a chore, a drag, to have to drag yourself away from a day's of work and come for an hour listening to Bible doctrine, you should take delight in hearing His words. See, that's a whole different ball game of attitude. Again, all sin begins in a mental attitude. You should constantly always be checking your mental attitude. You see it getting out of line, that's the time, the preferred time, to try to arrest your sin nature and get a handle on it. Otherwise, you have to deal with it after the fact. But the psalmist says, I love it. I love your word. To love Bible doctrine, that you are willing to pursue it for the entirety of your life. See, that is evidence of your love. 48. And I shall lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love, he repeats again. And I will meditate or concentrate on your statutes, very integrals of the commandments. Not only the laws in and of themselves, but the different aspects of a particular law. All that is involved. And doctrine is not something that is only the prevalent in your thinking while you're in Bible class studying God's Word. It should start to become part of your normal thinking of your everyday life. This is what we call reprogramming our minds with the mind of Christ. To think doctrine. And in that way, we then are concentrating on all the elements for us, the royal imperatives, and those things necessary for us to perform before God in action with honor. Verse 97. Oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all the day. I'm just too busy to think doctrine. Don't hand me that crap. If you're centered, if you're focused on doctrine, you're constantly thinking doctrine. You are, if you're taking captive every thought for Christ, then doctrine is constantly before you in your thinking. See? And expression of love is to the nth degree, oh, how I love your commandments, see, your law. And to continually, and part of this obviously comes in regards to an effective prayer life when you pray without ceasing. You're constantly thinking doctrine, taking it before the throne of grace, no matter what activity you may be in. Even the most simple things in life, like hammering a nail. You know you got to do some construction work. Shoot up that quick prayer, God, please don't let me hit my finger, see, or my thumb or whatever. Hit myself in the middle of the forehead. You know? To think those things. Too often the world tries to wrap us up to get us to become distracted from that. Obviously, I understand there are things that you have to put your mind to it. But to take just that nanosecond before your activity and look to God for help, you know. And that may be as short as a prayer you're going to have. God help me in this endeavor. You know, in your thinking. Stay in fellowship. Don't let me get out of fellowship. Whatever. That is part of the practice of meditating on Bible doctrine all day. See. Got to get on the road. Safe travel prayer. Maybe sometime while you're on the road, another safe travel prayer. Never know. Psalm 1, verse 113. This is strong language. I hate those who are double-minded, but I love your law. That's because the law is without hypocrisy. There is no hypocrisy in the truth. And the double-minded are those who are hypocritical, often vacillating in nature in regards to their approach to things. Often these are types that give lip service to doctrine, but their actions do not imitate their words. And you don't sit there and say, well, dear brother, that's not your attitude. The attitude is to learn to regard these things as God regards it. It's displeasing to God to operate in such a fashion. So therefore, we are to imitate that and embrace that type of an attitude for ourselves rather than trying to look through at life through rose-colored glasses and catering to people and just blowing things off to take it for what it really is. To be double-minded is not one who you would lean on for dependability and for counsel. That's the last person you want counsel from. Verse 119, you have removed all the wicked of the earth like dross, therefore I love your testimonies. Recognizing God's evidence of interaction in regards to those who are negative. And obviously, we have the one universal judgment of the flood that the psalmist can lean to, as well as life in general. Ultimately, God removes the wicked from the earth. Whatever level or form of judgment it may come about in that respect. To overrule, say, God, the psalmist loves God's overruling will. Again, it may seem like he's not overruling, but ultimately he always does. And there is a lot of overruling going on we're not privy to. Verse 127, therefore I love your commandments above gold, yes, above fine gold. How many will abandon the study of God's Word just to make the buck? Well, if I have to point it out, then you got some serious problems. It's obvious, see. All of a sudden, in one's life, the dollar means more than being in Bible class and learning God's plan. See, we understand the occasional missing. I've never argued that. But when it becomes habitual, then you're showing an expression of love that has compromised your love for God. Over and out. More than gold. More than gold. That was 127, 159, verse 159. Consider how I love your precepts. To embrace the principles that make up God's commandments and His laws. Recognizing where they're coming from. Recognizing that it's coming from His attribute of righteousness, His other moral attributes of veracity, His faithfulness, His immutability, things of this nature. See. And the psalmist has the doctrine of the soul at a very deep level that he has this high appreciation that goes beyond usually most people's even comprehension and understanding in regards to the depth of what doctrine is all about. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness, your loyal love, your chesed, to reciprocate in regards to God's love. See, 163, but I hate and despise falsehood, but I love your law. Our goal is to seek to avoid the error, the lies of Satan's world. See, doctrine gives us that defense. Doctrine gives us that ability. You must understand, Satan appears as an angel of light. He can infiltrate even the strongest of types of churches if the door is opened. I don't care how many years of doctrine you had. Nothing surprises me anymore in regards to the direction one may go in life when they allow themselves to be distracted from their number one responsibility and obligation of ministry, personally and otherwise. You got to keep your guard up at all times. Constantly test the spirits. To test the spirits, see. Verse 165. Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. That is a benefit of having doctrine in the soul, is inner peace. To be stumbled. To know that you are doing it right before God. The times when you have opportunity to reflect upon these things, it truly is soothing to the soul. It gives you a comfort that is almost inexpressible. It's physically healthy. Instead of always being wrapped up emotionally and otherwise, regards to all the things that the world tries to throw at you. People with their chaotic lives. Doctrine is no different than anything else. The KISS principle can always be applied. Keep it simple, stupid. Or keep it stupid, simple. So I always exhort myself. It was 165. Nothing causes them to stumble. 167. My soul keeps your testimonies. Recognizing, the believer recognizes that is their desire of postulation to seek God to this degree of commitment in their lives as believers. That is their soul, their choice. It's all a choice. And everybody has to make their choice. My soul keeps your commandments. And even though we obviously violate them as we engage in personal sin, etc., our soul recognizes that. And we, utilizing the rapid recovery system, address it under the principle of rebound and keep moving on. And I love them exceedingly. Well, that obviously is a recognition of all the grace that's involved for us to be able to do this. To be imperfect, but we're positive. And God's Word establishes certain promises and principles for positive volition that are willing to line up with His Word. Not based on who and what we are, but based on who and what Jesus Christ is and God's plan for our life. What we provide is the ingredient of positive volition to choose to execute these things. See. Proverbs 4:6. All these good verses for encouragement. keep us hanging in there. And here is wisdom, once again, as Solomon likes to do, personified as a woman. To pay attention to the teaching of the authority that God has placed in your life here, a father to a son, in this respect. Verse 1, "Hear, O sons," he had more than one son, "the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding, for I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction." Solomon, by the way, was a pastor, a shepherd, a preacher, communicator of Bible doctrine. Ecclesiastes makes that clear. "When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, that he taught me and said to me," who's that, David? "Let your heart hold fast my words." He passes down the tradition, the doctrine, to those under his charge. "Let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding." You can't just sit there and listen to the words. You must contemplate what is being taught and discern it and comprehend it as to what it really means in regards to your life. "Do not forget or turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her." Her is wisdom. Show the fidelity as it would be expected of a husband to a wife. See? "Do not forsake her, abandon her, and she will guard you." In spite of the test, as it may appear physically otherwise, doctrine will ensure that you are in the right place under God's eye and arm of protection, etc., for ultimate deliverance. "Love her, and she will watch over you." To hold her fast, and she will then assist you as the spiritual helper that doctrine is designed to be to our soul. The way to put it. Verse 7, the beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. That is, get Bible doctrine. You almost get an impression that some people think, well, I've got enough doctrine. Well, there are some of us that think that we can't get enough doctrine. So when you're willing to match us in the race, then you can catch up. With all you're acquiring, get understanding. Again, these are things, Bible classes, doctrine are things that you are to pray about. They should be incorporated into your prayers of doctrine. And recognize why you're praying that way. To not just rattle off like some fundy a bunch of lovey-dovey words and desire for the whole world to be saved or something. See? Use something fairly obviously stupid. To utilize doctrine and be sharp. Prize her, verse 8, and she will exalt you at her timing. As we know, the SCA is impetuous as well as impatient, and too often will not wait for God to exalt through his system of doctrine incorporated in the individual's life in priority. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place you on your head, a garland of grace. You'll be one of the most grace-oriented people probably walking the planet when you're adjusted to Bible doctrine. In this vein, we are. Though some people may not look at it that way. She will present you with a crown of beauty. Language, obviously, similar to the prize and the wreath and things of this nature. chapter 8, verse 17. I love those who love me. There's your reciprocation to show that God, while He applies agape love to all men, including His enemies and those who refuse to believe, only loves in His fullest degree with affectionate love are those who will reciprocate back to Him. And that comes through positive volition and a desire to know God. I love those who love me, and those, in addition to that, who diligently seek me will find me. To not abandon the lifeline of doctrine, what God has provided, to continue to seek. That means that you don't become cavalier and lackadaisical in regards to your pursuit of NPR. You truly look at life, the adventure that God has placed before us, as a quest. See? To find this thing of such value, a value that is inexpressible, is indescribable. That's what we're after. Verse 21. To endow those, bestow upon, who love me with wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. Obviously, this ultimately will be fulfilled in our phase 3, but there is phase 2 blessing. People too often are already defeated in their mind with certain doctrines because they think that they're just destined for one type of deal or another, a certain economic status level in life. But they never really give God opportunity to show what He could do if they would hang in there with it. Most of the time, most of us, a lot of us, it's just that easy to get under energy, flesh, we'll fix it ourselves. So, rather than being patient. And over time, let God bring about the blessings, the prosperity, those finer things of life, as He so determines. But you got a faith rest. You got to put it in God's hands. You want to abandon God in your pursuits, then whatever blessing you're going to experience, generally speaking, will come from the cosmos. But if you remain positive, ultimately, and even with failures along the way, as we may get under energy flesh, God still reads our heart, He reads our souls, and will respond appropriately and accordingly with blessing. How He can bless the patriarchs, even in spite of their failures, see. Then 2 Thessalonians 2:10 for New Testament. Mystery of lawlessness is already at work. It started some 2,000 years ago. What we're seeing today in the world in regards to the international movement and all the jockeying of nations and people, etc., the plan was initiated centuries ago. Satan isn't that worried about time. He has plenty of time. And you do research in regards to people who are involved in these things, and that's exactly their same attitude. Many of them have certain goals, recognizing they will not, in and of themselves, see the results of their actions, their initiations. But it has a higher purpose. Everything we're seeing, already the apostles were seeing things in place. to come in and tear down the power of doctrine as it's to be administrated through the church, and ultimately will come in that influence in the last days when the church is lukewarm, her guard's down. See? Anyway. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, verse 7. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Again, this is a passage of dealing with the Antichrist and his imminent appearance, as it will occur in our generation, the generation of the fig tree. And God, the Holy Spirit, still is keeping the ultimate act at bay, that is resuscitation of Alexander the Great, until God's timing is so determines when it is to take place. And then the lawlessness, the lawless one, the Antichrist per se, will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth, bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. Lectin Bond, the second advent. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all powers and signs and false wonders, with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish. That's all the deception. Every play in the book is being pulled out and being thrown into the mix in regards to the cosmos today. And it only gets more. There's only more deception that will come upon the leading influence that will come upon humanity. All these things that we're seeing going on that are hitting, obviously, close to home for us in our society, and things of this nature. It's all the deception of wickedness, the groundwork's being laid. That is, so when the Antichrist appears on the scene, he's got a short amount of time that he's got to do his thing. And the ball will be rolling. It'll be in play, and the world will be ready to embrace this guy. With all the deception of the wickedness, verse 10, and for those who perish, unbelievers, obviously, during this period of time, in the last days, during the tribulational period, will be the basic target and victims of all this deception and wickedness, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be delivered. They fall for the lie. And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false. Upon them is negative volition. Deluding influence is the influence of human viewpoint from the satanic world. They're headed by, obviously, the Antichrist. The lie that he is indeed the one who will save this world. But their problem was, is they did not love the truth. They wanted to cling to their little human viewpoint, sacred cows. To continue to cling to human viewpoint after obvious evidence is being given that what the divine viewpoint is nothing more than spiritual roulette. You're just playing with fire. When one rejects the truth in that regard and errs to such a degree, it will cost him eternal damnation in consequence. All right, Roman numeral 8. So, you say you're positive? Well, where's the evidence? We see the evidence, or we don't. Roman numeral 8. Here we take the principle of love and apply it with the grace apparatus for perception, that which we call gap, to perceive, to acquire wisdom, and to gain understanding. To gain understanding is a gap, the knowledge of the doctrine that is being disseminated or taught. So there is a combination of both love and gap that's involved. In that respect, a pastor teacher who loves God feeds his congregation. to make sure that with the scheduled Bible classes that he doesn't give him nothing but candy and sugar all the time, 3 points in a poem, you know, or whatever, but that he is prepared to give all of the well-rounded diet of Bible doctrine in seeking the entire counsel in regards to his teaching. And for the pastor who loves God, he recognizes the responsibility to do so and holds fast to that principle. John 21, Jesus himself made this clear, which is obviously the apropos teacher in this regards, as he is the chief shepherd. Human pastors are nothing more than under-shepherds. Christ is the chief shepherd, or the good shepherd, as he's also called. And the one good thing about the chief shepherd, he's always on duty. Even if the under-shepherd may stumble, fall, or become derelict in regards to his duties, the chief shepherd's always on duty. And it will ensure the population is taken care of. And that's in Christ's exhortation to Peter to be an apostle, and hence a shepherd of sheep. And Christ uses the shepherding metaphor in regards to this person. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, and he uses love as the evidence, or lack of, in regards to his responsibility of ministry. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? So Jesus initiates this. He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. Didn't make any difference whether they are new to doctrine, immature, or they have tenure under doctrine. You make sure that everybody is taken care of with a well-rounded platform of Bible doctrine in the appropriate style and fashion and way. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? He said to him, yet, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. So B, love for God is to keep his commandments. Under the gap principle, we're to hear Bible doctrine for a reason, not just for intellectual stimuli. But to make it part of our actions in life, our very MO, modus operandi and vivendi and manner of life, method of operation and manner of life. Exodus 20, verse 6. The negative command is verse 5, that you will not worship them in regards to idols, idolatries, false religion, making your little sacred cows of life, as we would call it. Not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children of the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. To go off into, as we say, Fundiesville or some other type of false religion, be it lukewarm, cold, paganistic, whatever. God despises that. He hates those who embrace the alternative to the truth. But showing loving kindness, verse 6, to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. The brotherhood is directed towards others who are positive. We are to keep ourselves separate from all other forms of religiosity and things of this nature. And it's the idea. Deuteronomy 6:5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. 7:9, Deuteronomy. Know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, one who is immutable, same yesterday, today, and forever, who keeps His covenant, His loving kindness, His loyal love, His chesed, to a thousandth generation with those who love Him and keep His commandments. That verse is kind of cool because it truly reveals the extension of God's love towards Paul's volition over time, the thousandth generation. That's a long time down the line, see. And that shows the continuous sequence and propagation of Paul's volition throughout history. So that's kind of cool. Verse 10, that repays those who hate Him to their faces, to destroy them. He will not lay with him who hates Him. He will repay him to his face. Verse 12, then it shall come about, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep you with His covenant and His loving kindness which He swore to your fathers. Obedience to the doctrine. That's what brings about the reciprocation of God's loving kindness and blessing in time. Verse 13, and He will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, and your grain, your new wine, your oil, the increase of your herd, and the young of the flock, the land which He swore to your forefathers to give you. Economic and familial prosperity and other aspects of the good life, if you will, in that respect. 11, chapter 11, verse 13. It shall come about, if you listen obediently to my commandments, what I am commanding you today, to love the Lord your God and serve Him with all your heart and all your soul. It's not just listening, but you have to serve according to what you hear. In verse 22, or if you're careful, so you got to be careful. It's easy to trip up. If you let your thinking go awry, get sloppy, depart from the sound teaching you've otherwise heard, want to adopt other people's input. Pastor needs to stick to his own teaching, to his own knitting. Whatever else is going on in the world, let it go on. Giving people an ear could be detrimental. Our salvation is right here, this book. It doesn't come from the internet. It comes from the Bible and our own fastidious studies of being in fellowship. Verse 22, for if you're careful to keep all this commandment which I am commanding you to do it, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways and hold fast to Him. And 13:3, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love your Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Case in point. Dreamer of dreams. Joshua 22:5. Only be very careful to observe the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God and walk. That's your modus operandi of life, your Christian life, to walk in all His ways. Not some of them, not whatever just suits you, what tickles your fancy, but all the imperatives. And keep His commandments. That's guard them, protect them. Don't let anybody convince you otherwise. And hold fast to Him and serve Him with all your heart, with all your soul. That is the definition of someone who loves God, who is truly positive. It doesn't get much clearer than that. Nehemiah 1:5. And I said, I beseech you, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, preserves a covenant and loving kindness for those who love Him and keep His commandments. The conditional aspects tantamount to being positive and enjoying God's blessing in time. And then 1 John 2:5. Whoever keeps His word, in Him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. His continued confidence regards our own persons of our so great salvation when we apply Bible doctrine and make it our number one priority in life. Father, again, we thank You for the truth of Your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us to see these things. In Jesus' name, amen.